John chapter 1. We're going to read verse 35 down through verse 39. It says in John chapter 1 and verse 35, "Again the next day after, John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this evening. And as we open it one more time, help us to do it with hearts that are ready to receive what you have for us tonight. We ask for your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I think probably a number of you remember a message that Ed Bailey preached. I know pastors referenced it multiple times. The one where he went A to Z and did, for every letter of the alphabet, he picked a name for God and spent some time reviewing all of those. I don't know if you remember that. But A to Z, right? That's 26. So there's a lot of different names or titles for Jesus Christ. And as I was reading through John chapter 1, I was surprised at how many are packed into the first chapter of John. Now, I have not compared them with every chapter, but it seems like it might be the most. Now, I'm just throwing that out there. I have no idea if that's true or not. But it seems like it might be. So here, I want to show you all of these right as we begin. If you start in verse 1, Jesus Christ is called the Word. Right? He's the divine communication of God to man. Also in the end of verse 1, it says that the Word was God. So Jesus Christ is also God. That's the second one. If we look in verse 2, or excuse me, if we go down to verse 7, it says the same came from a witness to bear witness of the light. So Jesus Christ is called the light of the world. If we look down to verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus, right? That's the name of his humanity. Then Christ, which is the Messiah. That's the title of Messiah for Jesus Christ. So he's the Word, he's God, he's the light, he's Jesus, he is Christ. If we look down to verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That's the title of him as our sacrifice, the Lamb sent from God to die for us. If we look down in verse 34, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God, the name and the title of his relationship with his heavenly Father. If we come down to verse 45, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith, that's verse 43. Verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and of the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. I'm Jesus of Nazareth, I'm putting that with Jesus. We already talked about that. I'm kind of combining those, I guess. But then he's called the son of Joseph. That is like human relationship with his earthly father. In verse 49, coming down to the end of the chapter, Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the son of God. We've talked about that one. Thou art the king of Israel. And then one more in verse 51, he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So that's, if I counted correctly, that's 10 different titles and names for Jesus Christ that are all put in the first chapter of the book of John. And it seems sensible to me, right? It's an introductory chapter to John's gospel, and so he's giving us all these different names and titles for Jesus Christ. And as we look through all of them, we say, yes, this is who Jesus Christ is to us. He is our Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the Lamb of God that was given to take away our sins. This is who God is. He is the Word. He's God's communication to us. He is the light of the world. And we love these names that are given to Jesus Christ. And it's interesting to study these out and to see them used in different ways and in different places throughout the Gospels. But there's one other that I passed over that's in the passage that we read and then later on in the chapter, and that is in verse 38, they call him Rabbi, which is being interpreted Master. Rabbi, I mean, that one does, we don't use that one very much, do we? That's not a common one that we go around referring to Jesus Christ as rabbi. And in fact, it's not used much at all in the Bible. It is not used outside of the Gospels. That's the only place it's used. It's used, I think, a couple times in the book of John. And as you look at every instance of people calling Jesus Christ rabbi, it seems like it's used by people who do not know Jesus Christ very well. We find it like the first introduction of these disciples to Jesus, they call him rabbi. Nathanael calls him that in verse 49. John chapter 3, Nicodemus calls Jesus Christ rabbi. And then there's some instances where like lawyers and scribes and those sort of people come to Jesus Christ and they address him as rabbi. But we find like initially these disciples, they call him rabbi. Later on, they call him Lord. That's how they address him further on once they get to know him more. So it's not a very common title that was used of Jesus Christ. It's also a title that it's not unique to Jesus Christ. There were lots of rabbis, lots of people that were walking around teaching other people that people in those days, they would refer to them as rabbi. So it's not a unique name to Jesus Christ. It's also a title that really doesn't communicate about his deity. By some of these other names, we look at them and go, that is clearly a reference to the deity of Jesus Christ. And rabbi's not one of those. And I think it's for those reasons that it's not a very common name that's used or a title for Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, though, he is a rabbi. The word means a great one or an honored one. And it's often used in reference to a master, which is why it says, which is to say being interpreted master, and master in the sense of like a master and an apprentice, or a teacher and a disciple. And that's how these first disciples are approaching Jesus Christ. They're coming to him as their teacher. And in our passage, we know that one of these disciples is Andrew. It tells us that in verse 40. It doesn't give us the name for the other disciple. Some people assume it is John, the writer of this gospel, who just doesn't name himself. But there's these two disciples, and we find them first in our passage in verse 35. They're following John the Baptist. John the Baptist has been preaching and baptizing, and they have come to John and are his disciples. So there they are with John. They're following John. John, however, sees Jesus Christ walking, and he proclaims in verse 36, "Behold the Lamb of God." He points all of those people that are following him, all of his disciples, he points them to Jesus Christ and says, "That man right there, you see him walking, that man is the Lamb of God." That's a very distinctive name. They would have known instantly what that meant, that it was the one that God had ordained to be a sacrifice for them. They were familiar with lambs that were brought as a sacrifice. So they would have known what John was meaning by this. And this was John's purpose in all of this as a preacher, was to point people to Jesus Christ. That was John's divinely ordained goal. That was his purpose from God the Father. John, you point people to Jesus Christ. Here he is doing that. And so as his disciples leave him, two of them leave him to follow Jesus Christ, he was not dismayed by this. If anything, he would be rejoicing that now those men were following the Messiah. And so that's what they do. They begin to follow Jesus Christ in verse 37. Then in verse 38, Jesus turns around and he sees them following him. And he asks them this question in verse 38. He says, "What seek ye?" He says, what is your desire? Why are you following me? What are you looking for from me?" And man, that's a good question, isn't it, for us to ask? As we are disciples of Jesus Christ, we're following Jesus Christ. What seek we? What are we looking for? Why are we following Jesus Christ? What are we after? What's our goal in all of this? You know, all the things that we do as Christians, reading our Bible and praying and coming to church and the ministries that we do as we follow Jesus Christ. What seek we? What are we after? What's our goal in this? Their answer is interesting. They say in the end of verse 38, they answer with a question. "Where dwellest thou?" That's their answer. They don't ask, "Where are you going, really?" Or, you know, "What are you going to do?" Or like, "Are you going to perform a miracle?" or something like that. They want to know where he lives. Not where he works, not where he is working or going to be working. They want to know where Jesus Christ lives, where his dwelling place is. They weren't following Jesus Christ for the miracles or what he could do for them. They were really following him to be with him, to live with him, to dwell with Jesus Christ. That's what they wanted. He says, what are you after? And they say, well, we want to be where you are. So where are you living that we can live with you? And Jesus Christ's response to this in verse 39 is simply to say, come and see. That like open invitation to them. Follow me and come and see where I am living. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And that was just the beginning, wasn't it? Of their dwelling with Jesus Christ, living with him and following him. And entering into that sort of relationship with a rabbi and them as his disciples. That's what they were interested in. That's what they wanted. They had been following John, and now they were going to follow Jesus Christ. And this was how many of them would do it back then. Rabbis and masters would take students, and they wouldn't, it's not like our school system today where the students live at home, but in those days, the student would go and live with the master. And if you're not a teacher, you're like, that might sound like a good idea. Send the kids to live with the teachers, and then they come home on the weekends. And all the teachers are like, well, we do not want that. But that's how they would do it back then. So, and that's what they were doing, going to follow Jesus Christ, to stay with him, and to learn from him. And so here's the thought I want us to get tonight. The ones who want to learn the most from him dwell closest to him. I'll say that again. The ones who want to learn the most from him will dwell the closest to him. You know, I could want to learn a lot about like a professional sports athlete, some athlete. I could pick one from any sport. And I get it. So I could, you know, watch the games as they play and watch the replays of those and highlights and really watch how they play and study their form. And I could memorize all their statistics, their win-loss record and all their individual statistics. I could do all of that. I could read articles about this person. I could do all of that sort of research to find out about them. And I could learn quite a bit about them. But I will never know as much about them as a person that lives with them, as their family, as their teammates or as their coach, as someone who spends a lot of time not just looking at them and watching them, but actually living with them. Because they see them when they're not just performing. They see them in those personal times, right? Those in-between times and those quiet times where they're not on stage, where there's not thousands of people viewing them. They see them in between in those personal times. Many people in Jesus' day, they followed him for the performances. You know, and that's what they saw of Jesus Christ. They would see this miracle and they would maybe hear this sermon, and they would be there for those highlights. And then there were the 12 disciples who've walked with Jesus Christ, and they saw those highlights, but they saw him all the time. They weren't just there for what Jesus Christ could do for them, or if we could say the show that he was going to put on. They were there for all the time, dwelling with Jesus Christ, because that's what real disciples do. They live, they walk with, and they dwell with Jesus Christ. And if we're going to be disciples of Jesus Christ, then that's what our life needs to be. That we're there not for just what Jesus Christ will do for us, but we're there all the time, living with Jesus Christ. And tonight I want to answer the question of why. Why do we want to dwell closely with Jesus Christ? How does this impact our life if we really dwell with Jesus Christ? The first way is that when we dwell with Jesus Christ, we are then able to catch every single word that he says. Catch every single word that Jesus Christ says. I think it was in elementary, I got the idea that I needed to start a collection. For some reason, I had the idea that that's what my life was missing. I needed to be a collector of something. I didn't really have anything in mind when I got this idea. I said, well, I just need to be a collector. I feel like that's what people do. Right? Some people have quarter collections or marbles or I don't know, whatever. That makes me sound old when I say marbles. I was like, man, I need to collect something. And so I thought of stamps. I'll collect stamps. That's the thing people do. And so I got myself a little box I think it was like one of those boxes that checks come in, that shape. And I started, you know, the mail would come, so I would go out and get the mail, bring it back in, and I would cut the stamps out. So I would do that, and I did that, and cut the stamps out, put them in my little box there. And then the next day, the mail would come, and I would get more stamps. And if I had any duplicates, I'd, you know, get rid of the duplicates. I only wanted one of each one. And I did that for a while. I don't know how long I did that for. It wasn't very long. But I got probably like 30 stamps. I collected like 30 of the most worthless stamps ever. Absolute garbage, like not worth anything. I think the box was worth more than my stamp collection. Well, that's what I was trying to do. Now, there's collectors out there that are really into what they're doing, right? They're willing to pay a lot of money for the things that they collect, and they amass these enormous collections of that particular item. And there's some that, in their field, they try and be like a real completionist, where they say, I don't want to have part of this set, I want to complete it. I want to have every single item that I'm collecting in that run or that production or whatever. I want every single piece of it. And when it comes to us and the Word of God, the words of God, that needs to be our attitude. For I want to know every single word that Jesus Christ has said. As disciples, that's our goal. And for the disciples in Jesus' day, the best way for them to hear every word that Jesus said was for them to walk and to live with Jesus Christ. There were some in the multitudes that heard some of the words of Jesus Christ, but the disciples heard, I don't know if we could say they heard every word, but they heard much more because of how much time they spent with Jesus Christ. And so that's our desire, isn't it? For us, it's different. For us, we have every single word of God preserved for us in the Bible, right? So we have the Word of God. We have all of the words of God. We have them in written form. But if we take that then to the next step, we can say we have them, but there's a difference between having the Word of God and really hearing the words of God, right? There is a difference between even like reading the Word of God and hearing and really listening to the Word of God, really taking it. And I think it's an attitude difference, isn't it? Because you can read it, like you can read the instructions to something, but then have no intention to ever follow them. Say, I don't need these instructions, they're written wrong, and chuck them, right? But what we can do for the Word of God is, yes, we can read it, but then we can read it with the attitude of, I'm going to follow this. I'm going to follow the words of God. That's the attitude of a disciple who says, I want to catch every single word that my master says so that I can do them, so I can follow them. Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 5, as Moses is giving his instruction to the children of Israel, he says, only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all these commandments, which I command thee this day. He says a couple things that are important. He says you need to hearken, and hearken so that you're going to observe to do them. But he uses the word all. You hearken to observe to do all, every single commandment. And Moses said, I don't care what God tells you to do, you do that. That's a disciple's attitude. Say, I want to be so close to Jesus Christ and so close to him in the Word of God that I am hearkening, I am listening to every single word. And the Bible says that every word of God is pure, and that's our attitude toward this. The best way to do that is to be close to Jesus Christ in the Word of God. Do you remember when Jesus Christ was going through his moment of temptation with Satan? And that first temptation was he was tempted to turn stone into bread. And his response to that temptation was, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word. We have the words of God. Now we need to live by the words of God. And it takes dedication. And it's really a lifelong pursuit to get in the Word of God and to study the Word of God, to know God and to follow God. It takes effort to really and time and dedication to get in the Word of God and to study the words of God. But it also takes a partnership with the Holy Spirit. He is the one that is there to guide us into all truth. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit to teach us. We're not on our own to figure out the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit within us. But as a disciple who walks closely with Jesus Christ and who dwells with him, we're able to catch the words that Jesus Christ said, to catch every word. So we walk with Jesus Christ because we want to catch every single word that he says. Number two, we walk closely with Jesus Christ so that we can really see his example. So that we can see his example. Go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and verse 12. John 13 and verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, "Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." The disciples really got like exclusive backstage access to Jesus Christ. I mean, there's accounts of things that Jesus Christ did in front of multitudes of people, where a bunch of people saw what Jesus Christ did. Then there's other accounts that were of what Jesus Christ did just before the disciples. And then we can imagine that there were so many other things that the disciples saw as they walked with Jesus Christ. They got to see him go through the like everyday aspects of life, how Jesus Christ, the Son of God, handled the little day-to-day issues and problems. You know, when they're going down the road and they get stuck behind a slow camel, you know, and like, how did Jesus Christ deal with being in traffic? You know, I don't know if that really happened, but I mean, when like having to eat food that maybe wasn't his favorite or eating leftovers, they're just the little day-to-day things. The disciples got to see how he handled all of those, how the Son of God deals with the problems of life. And Jesus Christ went through all of that and did it perfectly. They saw that. They got to see his example of how he was supposed to live. All of those little things. And John writes in 1 John chapter 1, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." John says, that life, the life of God on earth, we saw that. And he says that we have looked upon it, seen it with our eyes, we have handled it, all of that. And he says that's what we're bearing witness to, how Jesus Christ lived, his example. And as we walk with Jesus Christ, we're trying to be that. We're trying to live like Jesus Christ lived. And the people who know that best how he lived are the ones that really walk with him and that dwell closely to Jesus Christ. They see that in the Word of God. They see the example of Jesus Christ. And as we walk with Jesus Christ, we're transformed, we're changed into the image of Jesus Christ. So we walk with Jesus Christ to really see his personal example of how to live. But then the third reason for why it's important for us to walk and to dwell with Jesus Christ is simply to be immersed. To be immersed in that life. They say that the best way to learn a language is really to surround yourself with people who speak that language. And you know, if you're learning whatever language, it's to go to the country where it's being spoken. And just stick yourself in that culture, in the middle of that language, where that is all you hear. And they say it helps to pick it up quickly, or more quickly in that fashion. But if you're not, I mean, if that's not a possibility, then you do kind of everything you can. I mean, you listen to books read in that language. You've got the different apps that teach you that language. You're trying constantly to memorize your vocab and verb tenses and all of those things. You're just spending a lot of time, as much time as you can, with the words and that language, right, entering into your ears and then hopefully into your mind. And I mean, just trying to really focus on that. What you're trying to do is immerse yourself as much as possible in that language so that then it becomes really a part of who you are. And that's the goal, is that language would really become like second nature to you, where you don't have to like think before you say each word. It just kind of rolls right off your tongue, and you can just speak that language almost like it's, you know, your native tongue. That's what we're trying to do with Jesus Christ. We're trying to walk so closely with him that we are immersed in the life of Jesus Christ, that we're constantly filling our mind with the words of Jesus Christ. We're constantly communicating back and forth with Jesus Christ, surrounding ourselves in Jesus Christ, immersing ourselves in him. Because the ones that dwell closest to him are the ones that become most like him, the ones that look most like Jesus Christ and talk most like Jesus Christ. And we've been given all the opportunities that we need. We've been given the Word of God in prayer. We've been given the Holy Spirit of God that dwells within us. We have every opportunity to walk with Jesus Christ, to be his disciple. We really have no excuses to be as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And a follower of Jesus Christ, being like Christ, that needs to be all that we're about. That needs to be like our personality. And you meet some people who, it's like they've taken one thing and made a personality out of it, like sports teams, you know? Like, yeah, I mean, that's their personality, is that they support this team, or, you know, some object like whales. I don't know. They pick something. They're like, I'm going to like whales. And so, like, their house is a nautical theme. They got pictures of whales everywhere. And, you know, everything becomes that. And that, like, they're just all about that. For the believer, that is Jesus Christ for us. We're all about Jesus Christ. I mean, we quote the words of Jesus Christ. We're listening to what Jesus Christ said. We're constantly talking about Jesus Christ. As a disciple, we are trying to immerse ourselves in Jesus Christ. That's what we're all about. And that happens when we dwell with him, when we live with him, we walk with Jesus Christ. That's how that comes about. And it comes about by dwelling with Jesus Christ. So that's our desire. Because the ones who want to learn the most from him dwell the closest to him. And I want to go take you one more passage as we close. Philippians chapter 3. If you go there with me. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. Here's how Paul did this. The whole idea of discipleship that we're talking about. Learning from him by dwelling with him. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. Paul said, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Why? That I may know him. Paul says, I've left a lot to know Jesus Christ. There's so much of my past that I just left behind. In our passage in John chapter 1, the two disciples, they left following John the Baptist. There were other disciples, Peter and them, that they left their nets. Matthew left his career as a tax collector to follow Jesus Christ. The question is, what are we willing to give up in order to really dwell with Jesus Christ? What are we willing to set aside so that we can really walk with our master? What's keeping us tonight from spending more time in the Word of God and in prayer? What's holding us back from that? Because that's how we really dwell closely with Jesus Christ. That's how we're going to learn the most from him. I wonder what would happen if this week we made that our goal, to say, I'm going to spend more time in the Word of God and in prayer. I'm going to spend more time with Jesus Christ. What if we were willing to say, there's something that for this week, for the next 7 days, I'm going to set something to the side so that I can walk closer with Jesus Christ. I'm willing to put something, to pick something in my life that I spend time with and put that to the side. I'm willing to put that behind me for a week to say, I want to really dwell closely with Jesus Christ, because I know that if I dwell with him, I'm going to learn so much about who he is, that it's going to impact me, that when I walk with Jesus Christ, he's going to change me into his image. And when the disciples, these two disciples came to Jesus Christ in John chapter 1, when he asked them, what seek ye? They say, where dwellest thou? And then Jesus Christ says to this, he says, come and see. That's what he wants for every single one of us. That's what he tells us. When he asks us, what are you seeking? What do you want? And when we say, I want to know you. I want to know you more. He says, all right, come and see. He doesn't turn us away. He doesn't push us away. He invites us. He invites us to dwell with him, to live with him, to walk with him, to truly know him. And I wonder, though, what are we willing to give up in order to do that? What are we willing to put to the side so we can truly dwell with Jesus Christ? Let's close with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for that invitation that you give to us. Lord, that through Jesus Christ, we can have a relationship with you, and that each day we can walk closely with you. Lord, help us to be willing to turn from things that are a distraction, that are not a good use of our time. Help us to turn from those things so that we can walk with you and dwell with you. Lord, help us to learn from you this week. In Jesus' name, amen.